skin and the ups and the downs of life. And one of the things that I appreciate about being part of this particular family is just the friendships which we were able to make over the years. And it's so beautiful and wonderful to be here this morning. About 2 weekends ago, I was in East London, also in the Sherpa congregation over there. I was ministering there, and it's so incredible to be able to worship with the church in East London and Johannesburg and Victoria, wherever I go to minister. And we're so different, you know, we come from different backgrounds and we live in different cities, but it's amazing, the same presence. The same presence of God that touches our hearts and make us feel at home and make us feel like a family. And that's amazing. Whether it's with two speakers or no speakers, with full band or one person band, the presence of the Lord makes all the difference. And I'm encouraged to tap into the anointing that we see in this congregation, to connect with God, to connect with His presence, and really to receive the word that the Lord gave us this morning about His peace. You know, the Lord doesn't just say something just for the sake of saying it. He says it because we need to hear it from Him. Okay, so we need to receive it. This morning, I've got a word in my heart, and when I ministered this word in Johannesburg last week, we also had a few challenges with technology. So I know it is an important word. I know the devil doesn't want us to hear this word, but you are here. The devil couldn't keep you away from this morning service. You made it. You broke through whatever resistance you had to break through. You had to fight maybe against the demon or duvet and keep you in bed. And you broke through that resistance. And here you are this morning. God has a divine appointment with you. You're not just here by accident. You're not just here because it is the religious thing to do. You are here because God, by His Spirit, has led you here. I know some of us feel we feel far from God and feel maybe we never hear His voice, but the fact that you are here shows that you can hear His voice. Because guess what? The devil didn't bring you to church this morning. Amen? It wasn't the devil that said, go to church. It was God that said, go to church. Okay, so you can hear His voice, and He's going to continue to speak to you through this service. So let's pray, let's consecrate our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning, and Father, we just want to say that we appreciate the opportunity that we have to come together, Father. Lord, we don't want to take this for granted. Lord, we understand that, God, that there's so many people right across the world who are having to just fight for the opportunity to come together, that we are coming together. And Lord, we want to thank you for this moment in time that we have. We want to thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and for your presence here. God, I want to pray for every heart, and just thank you, Lord, that it's already soft soil for you, that this congregation is soft soil for the word, and that this morning, Lord, when the word falls, it will bring forth a great harvest. I surrender myself to you, God, and Lord, every weakness, every frailty, every part of my humanity, I heal to you. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to touch, and you are here to heal, and you are here to restore. You are yet bring peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I continue, there's somebody here who got terrible back pain just towards the right hand side of your back. I'm going to pray for you before I go on. Amen. Just be bold. Just raise your hand. Let you just come. Come on, brother. I'll put you on the spot. But I've got the plan. I never had the plan until I got here this morning. So I can't continue ministering for this pain in my back. Father God, we thank you. Just stretch up your hand towards you, brother. Father, I thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you are here to heal. I thank you, God, that you are here to restore. And Lord, I bring, Lord God, just this back pain before you, God, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, Lord, are you all here for that pain? Anybody else? Lord, is you to heal, so they might as well come with you if you have the faith. Father, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we know that you don't change. Jesus, when you walk on the face of the earth, you bring the bark and you touch and you heal. And thank you, Lord, this morning, that you are here to heal. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters. And I thank you, Lord, God, that you've touched them right now, Lord, down the little back. So I thank you for your creative miracle. God, in Jesus' name, just as this is, Lord God, that it's restored, Lord God, that you have never been Shabbos saloon and will have the healing power to flow through them, God, in Jesus' name, our God. Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful assignment and credit that has come against them in Jesus' name. Thank you for release right now in Jesus' name. Supernatural release over them, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. I want to speak this morning, what a word that was laid in my heart now. I've given it the title, Come Home, Mephibosheth. I don't know how many of you just maybe have a word in your heart that this is what you want to name your child, Mephibosheth. It's not a common name, but we find this name in Scripture, and it's one of the people we don't preach about often. Maybe because his name is so difficult to pronounce. But he's quite important. Little guy in the Bible. I'm going to speak about him a little bit this morning. But before I get to him, I do want to share one or two other words with you. And the first one is found in Isaiah 50, verse 8. Isaiah 50 is the prophet Isaiah speaking. And he's saying to the people of Israel, he's speaking to them. And he's speaking to them in a specific context. And you will remember that Israel in the Old Testament, they were God's chosen people. God chose them to be his people, and through them he wanted to show the world that he was a good God. That was the main reason why he chose them. And he said, I'm going to bless you, Abram, so that you can be a blessing to the other nations. In Israel, we know they were sometimes obedient to God, sometimes they were disobedient to God. Whenever they were disobedient, God disciplined them by allowing their enemies to conquer them. Have dominion over them. This prophecy is spoken to them while they're again under attack and they having to choose, are they going to rely on other people? Egypt specifically. And God says to them, listen, he calls them stiff-necked people. And he says to them, you are rebellious, you are stiff-necked, you are hard of heart, because you are relying on other people. You are relying on Egypt, and you think that if you go to Egypt, Pharaoh and to the mighty soldiers there and all the strength of Egypt, Egypt will be able to protect you. He says, you are rebellious because you are relying on other people. I want you to rely on me, he says. So he calls them rebellious. Now that's a tough thing if God comes and he says, you are rebellious. That means you want to do things your own way. He says that to them not just to be nasty to them, but he says that to them because he wants them to turn away from other people and to look to him. And I want you to remember that whenever God comes into your life and gives you a hard word and he says to you, don't do this, he's not just saying to you, don't do this. He's always saying that to you so that you can do something else. Okay, so when he says to you, don't get drunk with wine, he's saying that to you so that you can be filled with him. Because he wants to fill you. He wants to be your joy. He wants to be the one that gives you the peace and the perspective that you are looking for in alcohol. You're trying to escape from the circumstances. Say, no, don't escape into the alcohol, escape into me. Have me be the one that changes you. And so your joy lasts not just for half an hour and you sit with a headache for 2 days, but your joy can actually last much longer than that. When it says don't have sex before marriage, it's not just saying don't have sex before marriage, it's saying to you, I've got incredible sex before any marriage. But if you have sex before marriage, you're going to ruin the incredible sex that I have for you. And the intimacy that I have to. Okay, so when God says, don't do something, it's not just don't do it. He's saying, I don't want you to do that because I've got something else. I've got something better. Okay, it's okay to talk about sex in church. God created it, God said it is good, it is very good. And the devil has come, the devil has bombarded us with so many things, we're ashamed about the good things God has given us. Now I'm here to tell you that God is a good God, he's got good stuff in store for you. Some of you don't know that you think God's supposed to ruin your life and must prevent you from having fun. He's got lots of fun in store for you. In him. Not just fun, but joy. And so here he comes, he speaks to his people. He says, stop being so rebellious. And then he gives them this word. And then he says to them, therefore, I want you to do something. Therefore, the Lord will wait. He says that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted. That he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, blessed are all those who wait for him. Okay? And we see here in this verse there are two times the Lord speaks about waiting. Firstly, it says that he is waiting on us. And know that in this room there are many of you guys, and you are trusting God for a breakthrough. You are trusting God to do something in your life. Either to set you free from something, to deliver you from an addiction, maybe to provide you with a job or a better job, hopefully not a better wife or a better husband. You're waiting for that and you're praying the wrong prayer. Okay, you do pray that you become the better wife and the better husband. But maybe you're trusting God for a breakthrough in your marriage. You're trusting God for the tension and for the misunderstanding and for the silence to be replaced with joy, with peace, with intimacy. But all of us have something we are trusting God for. And our challenge is to live in the realm of faith. In other words, in a place where we are moved not by what we see with our natural eyes, but by what we see through our spiritual eyes. And that isn't always easy, is it? It's not always easy to keep on believing, to keep on trusting, and to keep on hoping when things are right and don't seem to want to change. I don't know if any of you have ever stood in faith for something. You trusted God for something, and the thing didn't change the next morning. You didn't change the next morning. He was still the same person. Your bank balance didn't change the next morning. You didn't go from minus something to plus 200,000 overnight. It's still the same. The pain didn't go away immediately. It was still the same. The child didn't stop being rebellious immediately. It was still the same. All of us who have ever believed and trusted God for something, somewhere in our lives, we are confronted with that, what I call that tension between this is what I believe, but this is what I see around me. And then the challenge is, what do we do in that time? What do we do? We need to wait. We need to wait for God to fulfill His promise to us. And then waiting is sometimes a difficult thing to do. And waiting is sometimes a challenging thing to do. And I thought about that because in my life, I'm waiting for a few things. I'm waiting for God to do certain promises that He has given me. And His promises hasn't yet manifested around me. So I'm having to wait for God. I'm having to stand in faith. But when I read the scripture, I realized that so often we speak about us waiting for God. But there's another reality, and that reality is that God is waiting for us. And God is waiting for us, as Pastor Christel shared this morning, God is very often waiting for us to position ourselves correctly, to come in line with His principles. You know, it's like, if you have a desire to smoke, you can go to the library, or you can go to the internet, and you can read up on swimming. You can download all the different stuff there is on swimming. You can watch the videos. You can read the different strokes, backstroke, and butterfly, all of those things. You can watch the Olympics on swimming. You can become an expert on watching swimming. You can know all the different strokes. But until you get into the swimming pool, you are not a swimmer. You know a lot about swimming, but you are not a swimmer. The pool is there, you are there, but you can become a swimmer just by looking at the pool. Just by reading about the pool. What do you have to do? You have to get into the water and you have to start swimming. So in order for us to walk in faith and to be a child of God, it's not just enough to come to church and to hear about being a child of God. And to hear about walking in faith. You actually have to step out there and you have to do it. You have to walk in faith. You have to trust God. You have to put something on the table. And God comes in. And God says to us, listen, I want you to position yourself correctly. And here He comes in the scripture. He says, I want to bless you, but I'm waiting for you. He says, therefore the Lord will wait. What is interesting about that is that sometimes we think, okay, God is waiting for me. That means God is sitting back. God is waiting for me to get my act together. And until I get my act together, God isn't going to do anything for me. And sometimes that's the truth. But in most cases, we misunderstand what it means to wait. We sometimes think, okay, if I have to wait for God to come through for me, that means I'm not going to do anything. Some of us waiting on God for a job. If you are waiting on God for a job, you can't expect a job to fall out of the air anymore. Even waiting for God means you still have to do something. You still have to prepare your CV. You still have to look at where can I get a better education. You still have to speak to people. You still have to dress differently. You still need to start talking. spending your money, the little money that you have, on nonsense, and actually be wise in how you use it. You have to do something. If you're standing in prayer for a husband or a wife, you can't not brush your teeth. You have to do something. You have to position yourself. You have to get under arm. You have to smile. You have to make friends. Because the angel isn't just going to arrive, probably not give you the address or where your wife is, and then the next morning you come and say, I have a word. You are she. You have to do things gradually and slowly and take it step by step. You have to move. So waiting on God isn't a passive thing. It's not me lying in your bed like waiting on God to say, and suddenly you feel holy. Or suddenly you feel different. You have to do something. And here we see that this verse speaks about the fact that God waits for us. You might think that means he's sitting back and he's waiting for you to get your act together. But you know what the real translation there, the literal meaning of the word waiting, actually means that God is longing for and is looking for and he's expecting to bless you. I want to read it for you out of the Amplified version. And we don't have that just on the screen there, but just listen. The Amplified version translate that verse as follows. It says, therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. So when it says that the Lord waits to be gracious towards you, it actually means that God is looking for opportunities to be gracious towards you. He's not looking for opportunities to disqualify you from grace. You understand the difference? He's not looking for, there she said, I knew it. I knew she couldn't qualify for my grace. That's not the case. God is not self-conscious. He's not going around looking for all the different things that you are doing wrong and saying, I knew it, she doesn't qualify, or he doesn't qualify. This verse says, God longs for an opportunity to bless you. Another way of saying it is that God cannot wait to bless you. He doesn't have to be convinced that he needs to bless you. You don't have to do a lot of sacrifices. You don't have to twist God's arm. You don't have to manipulate him with your good words and dress nicely on a Sunday and say all the right things in order to impress God. Nothing we can do can impress him. There's no sacrifice you can bring that can qualify for God's blessing. Jesus did that already. He paid the sacrifice. He was obedient on your behalf. He longs for and he looks for the opportunity to bless you. And there's some of us here, you don't know that. You come to God and you expect God to show you all the bad things that you're doing. You expect when you come to God, he's going to remind you again of all the stuff you're doing wrong. There's a place for it, but you know, those things are the exception. I don't go around telling my kids all the stuff they're doing wrong all the time. I tell them no, and they want to do something that's going to hurt them. But I don't keep on telling them, oh, you're so forgetful. Oh, you're so lazy. Oh, you're so whatever. I'm excited about them when I come home. I'm excited to spend time with them. You know what? Your Father God is the same. He's excited about you. Some of you were excited coming to church this morning. Some of you are still getting excited, but that's okay. God is tremendously excited about the fact that you came this morning. He's tremendously excited about the fact that you opened up your eyes this morning, that you are alive. Some of you are here this morning, and the fact that you are alive is a miracle. You could have died in a car crash. You could have died when those guys assaulted you, but you did not die. You are still alive. And God is looking, and he's longing, and he's expecting to be gracious towards you. The best way I can sort of explain it to you is when you wake up thirsty or hungry. You have a longing for food. You have a craving for a chocolate cake. There's something inside of you. Suddenly, you can't think of anything else except that chocolate cake. Or that thing that you... your little special dish, biryani from my cat. Very nice, lovely biryani.
God has a craving in his heart to bless you. Does that make sense to you? He's obsessed with blessing you. He's got this thing in his heart where he's thinking about you, thinking, I'm looking for opportunities to show my goodness to you. I'm looking for opportunities to set you up for success in your life and not for failure. He's waiting and he's longing to bless you and to be gracious towards you. All of our lives, the world tries to convince us otherwise. Our parents say things about us. Our spouses say things about us. The people who work for, the people who work with, say things to us and about us. And we think, oh man, maybe not me, maybe somebody else. Maybe that word of blessing is for the other person, but not for me. Maybe I need to be strong enough first. Maybe I need to get my act together first before I can expect God's blessing. Positioning yourself is all about not doing the right things necessarily, but knowing who you are. I want you to look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 12, this line. Paul is speaking here. We know Paul was a great man of God. We know that he wrote quite a huge chunk of the New Testament, more than any other single person. He had revelations, he went to heaven, he had people risen from the dead. He had the biggest impact upon Christianity, more so than any other person besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an incredible man of God. But he had a struggle in his life. I'm encouraged by this. When I read Paul's life, I'm encouraged about my own life. When I look at my own struggles. And Paul came to God, and Paul asked God three times to remove weakness out of his life. There was something that didn't want to go away in Paul's life. Something that frustrated him. Something that made him feel weak. Something that made him feel frustrated. And he pleaded with God. He prayed to God. He said, God, just deliver me from this thing. Take this away from me. And God says, no. I'm not going to take that thing away from you. Because that thing has a purpose in your life. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast about infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And then the beautiful part, when I am weak, then I am strong. So the question is this morning, are you in need of God's power? Do you have something in your life that you know you cannot fulfill in your own strength? Are you aware of the fact that in your own self, in your own strength, you cannot fulfill God's purpose? You cannot be the husband, you cannot be the wife God wants you to be in your own strength. You cannot be the person of destiny that is going to change his or her family and the company where you're working and this town and this province in your own strength. You cannot break the cycles of bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred that has been plaguing your family for generations. You cannot break out of the cycle of poverty in which your family has been bound unless the power of God manifests itself. I know that I want to be a candidate for God's power. I want to be a power man. I want to have God's power resting upon me. I cannot live with Hyman's power. Hyman's power cannot fulfill God's destiny. And if you are here in this room and you think that you have what it takes, your own natural power to fulfill God's destiny for your life, and you don't have a dream big enough, and you don't know the awesome calling that God has on your life. If you know that, please get away from scaring you. Because you know there's no way to fulfill this. And there's some of you here, you don't have a dream. You can't even remember when the last time that you dreamed. So why don't you close your eyes for it? Just close your eyes if you can. There are two people here that you've, over the last 2.5 weeks, you've really been sleeping badly. You can't sleep, you struggle to fall asleep. If you do fall asleep, you're getting these nightmares and things. And I want to pray for you just as where you're sitting. I want you to raise your hands very quickly. You're struggling with your sleep specifically. You're not falling asleep, that you always fall asleep, and you have these terrible nightmares. And there was somebody last night, he actually had a very bad dream. It's really scary. I just want to pray for you. Just raise your hand if you can. Just raise your hand if you can. this morning, I'm going to 6 o'clock. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these hands that are raised, God. I thank you, Lord, that it's releasing word of peace, Lord God. Lord, open these minds in Jesus' name. I thank you for hedge and protection around them, God, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you quiet the voices of accusation, the voices of guilt specifically. Lord, I'm going to raise you. If you feel very bad about something that you did, and something that hurts someone else very bad, and something that you haven't brought to the light yet, the Lord says that you need to today, you need to come forward, just in this service, in the spirit of past time, and just bring a thing to the light. The power of the shame and guilt upon your life is because you have a thing in secret, and the devil is using it against you. And the Lord says, I believe that as you bring it to the light, and you confess it, you will destroy the power of it. Just the shame of your life. It's got a great destiny upon your life to change you and to really use you in the area where you're from. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the hands that were raised. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight, God, you are going to bless them with a dream from you, Lord. Lord, they are going to hear from you. They're going to see from you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And you are going to raise them up, Lord, as mighty instruments and pillars in this house. I come against them, the morning sound of insomnia, wanting to steal his sleep, preventing them from functioning and work. And I thank you for productive time, Lord God, the silence of the morning oppression of them to live in Jesus' name, and peace to come to them in the name of Jesus. And so the reality is, saints, if we do not understand that God's power cannot function where we think we are strong enough to do it. I want to say that again, God's power cannot function in the areas of our lives where we do not understand how much we need Him. Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. The opposite of that is true as well. When I think I'm strong, I'm actually weak in that area. When I think I don't need God in this area of my life, I'm actually the most vulnerable right there. Oh, where I know I need God. Where I know I need my brothers and my sisters around me. That's the area God wants to come and God wants to use. And there's some of us here, guys, we don't like this thing about being weak. So we don't open up, we don't talk to anybody else. And I say, you've got to change that. Okay? You can continue to be as strong as you are, and you will not fulfill God's destiny for your life. Open up. Take somebody into your confidence. Have them pray for you. And right now, I want you to think about the area in your life where you feel the weakest. The area in your life where you feel the most frustrated. The area in your life where you feel messed up the most. The area in your life where you feel the farthest away from God. The area in your life where you feel, God, this thing, I don't even think it's going to change. I don't even know if there's grace for this part of my life. I'm going to put all the multiples at the back, okay? So be aware, I'm going to throw a lot of things at you as we go. So close your eyes. And right now, I want you to think about that area of weakness in your life. The thing that you just feel, oh, I don't think this is going to change. Oh God, if only this thing can be different. If only I can understand why this happened, or if only I didn't do this, or if only so-and-so didn't do this to me, then I would join the band, God. Then I would have a testimony, God. Then I would join Kitty's church. Then I would be able to praise Him. Then I would smile and I would be happy and I would love people. Then I would do all of these things, but God, I just can't because I have this weakness in my life. And I want to pose prayer. I pray that you would remind all of us here, God, about those areas. And you bring them to the light right now. In Jesus' name. When you have an area, some of us might be more than one, but I want you, don't think more than two, okay? When you get into condemnation here. One or two things will really frustrate you, that really, not frustrate you about other people, but about your own life. And if you see that in your mind's eye, I just want you to raise your right hand. As a sign, you're saying to God, God, here is my sexuality. I've messed up. I've sown some terrible seed, but here it is, God. Come and show your power and your strength in this area. Or here is my finances. I've made some bad decisions. I'm showing someone strong. A year of my friendships, God, I've backstabbed and I've betrayed friends. But here it is, God, come show yourself strong. Whatever that area is, if you just want to invite God's strength into that, I want you to just raise your right hand, raise your heart, so I can pray as God's strength over you. I want you just to close your hand, like you're holding on to something. Just close it for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for these hands that are raised now. And I thank you, God, that we can come before you, that we can hold before you, Lord, the areas of our lives where we feel so vulnerable. And I thank you, God, that you are saying to this congregation, even as they are holding their weaknesses before you, that this morning, God, you are holding them up. You are lifting them up. And you are saying to this congregation, Father God, where they might feel weak in certain areas, that this is exactly the place where you are wanting to manifest your power. This is exactly the place where you are wanting to manifest your goodness in a tangible and a very real way. And I thank you for that, God. Lord, I thank you for an outpouring, Lord, of your grace, an outpouring of your power, an outpouring of your strength over the areas of weaknesses lifted up before you. I thank you for the desperation in so many hearts, Lord, that has been crying out to you over these last few days and weeks, and God, I cannot go on. God, I cannot take another day like this. God, I cannot see myself being in the same body or in the same town or in the same family or in the same environment or in the same job for another day. God, you have to do something. And I thank you, God, Lord, that you just baptize them in your grace. That you baptize them, Lord God, in your ability when they are weak to manifest yourself. Oh God, that you raise them up, my God. That you raise them up, Father, not in arrogance, not in pride, but in a humble strength. Thank you for great strength that you are releasing over this church. Father, not just enough for them, but enough for the people around them as well. God, in Jesus' name, I release, Lord God, a boldness as forehead, Lord, to be vulnerable before you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah has this amazing verse, Jeremiah 9:23. Now I want to ask you this question. What are you boasting in this morning? What are you feeling confident in this morning? In other words, why do you think you are great? Why do you think you are great? Why do you think you are lovable? What are you boasting in? What are you falling back on? When the cookie hits the fan, the rubber hits the road, the ball hits whatever it hits. When the pressure is on you, what do you think is going to get completed at the end of time? And Jeremiah says something very profound. And God speaks to his people through Jeremiah. And he says to them, if you are wise, do not glory in your wisdom. And not the wise who glory in his wisdom. So if you have degrees, if you've got lots of experience, don't glory in your wisdom. In other words, don't think that you are wise and you are wise and you don't need anybody else. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. If you are strong physically, maybe you are young, you've got lots of strength, so don't glory in that. Don't put your pride in that. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. If you have wealth, don't put your confidence, don't put your trust or boast in your wealth. Notice that it did not say wisdom is bad. It did not say wealth is bad. He did not say strength is bad. He did not say that. He simply said, don't put your trust in it. Don't boast in it. Don't say first and foremost, I'm a wise man. Don't say first and foremost, I'm a strong man. Don't say first and foremost, I'm a wealthy man. He says, now if you want to boast, if you want to glory, he says, then he will glory, is glory in this, and he understands and knows me. I love that. Because that means, if God says, boast in this, that you understand and that you know me, it means we can understand God. And we can know God. That's so encouraging to me. It means that God doesn't want to hide himself away from us. He doesn't want us not to know him. He doesn't want us to wonder, what is God to do for my life? He wants us to know him. He wants to have conversation with us. He wants to show us his heart. He wants to say to us, listen, this is who I am. And then he gives us a picture. He says, I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight, So he gives us a picture. He says, listen, you won't know everything about me. I mean, after 10 years of marriage, I still can't figure out my wife half the time. So imagine God. I mean, you won't know everything about God. We'll have eternity still to get to know God. But he says, you can understand me. You can get to know me, he says. I don't want to be a mystery to you. I don't want to be some distant cloud, some distant presence, some distant thing that just the pastor knows about or the priest knows about us. No, I want you to understand. You, Peter, Mordecai, David, whoever else would be, I want you to understand me. I want you to know me. And I want you to know this about me, he says. I'm a God who exercises loving kindness. That word sometimes it's a very difficult one to understand. English translation is translated differently. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated charity or love. The Hebrew word is hashiv. Hashiv, loving kindness. It means that when you get something that you do not deserve. When you get something that you cannot earn. When you get something that you didn't work for. It's like you're driving down the road, you're speeding 140 kilometers per 67. You should be locked up. The key should be thrown away. But the traffic officer comes in. Not only doesn't he give you a ticket, he doesn't give you a ticket. He doesn't give you a fine. Instead, he writes out a check for 5 million rand. It's like, oh, that doesn't matter. No, that's what God does. We've all sped through life. We've done things. We've said things. We should have been thrown in jail. We should spend eternity away from God. But God comes, the traffic officer of eternity. And he comes and he gives you a check. It gives you access into eternity with Him. And eternity doesn't start one day when you die. You know when eternity starts? It's here. You will never not exist. The only question is, with whom will you exist? With God or without God? And loving kindness is about that. Loving kindness is about God coming and giving you what you do not deserve. And the best way to show this to you is to give you an example. I'm going to ask you to bear with me for another 15 minutes. I don't get the offering enough, so I'm going to try and give you everything, okay, that I have to give you. 2 Samuel 4, verse. The past time I know you only preached for 12, but I'm still okay. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. We see a young man.
That sounds so clean.
Can you imagine the panic in the house? Moshe, we've got to leave. The grandfather dead is dead, which is killed. We've got to get away from here. There's some bad men coming after us. And as they were running, he falls. And his prayer was, you must fall dead hard. Can you imagine the pain and the anxiety that he went through? So he's laying from that moment onwards. His life is ruined. His name is Moshe. There's some of us here. You're not physically lame, but you're spiritually lame. Something happened in your life that is preventing you from having momentum. It's preventing you from standing when somebody needs you, when the church needs you, when the family needs you. You're not there. You cannot stand. You cannot fulfill your promises. You cannot run. You cannot go from one level to the next level. You cannot break through cycles. Every year finds you in the same place, finds you struggling with the same emotions. Same cycle of depression, same cycle of suicidal thoughts, same cycle of alcohol binging, the same things, the same relationship that you go back to. You know it's destructive, you know it hurts you, you know it shouldn't be there, but you just find yourself there over and over. You are lame spiritually. You're not standing, you're not walking, you're not running. And that's where Moses found himself. He didn't have anything to give. We see something beautiful happening to him. 2 Samuel 9, the chapter 3 chapters. David has been crowned king. Okay, David in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay, so whenever you see David, pay attention. He's like a picture of how Jesus is. Right? He's an imperfect picture. He's sinful. Jesus obviously never sinned. Right? But David, God said about David, he's got a heart after me. Something in his heart that I like. And he calls Jesus the Son of David. Again, Jesus said he comes to restore the tabernacle of David. Something beautiful about David's heart. And here we see one of the reasons why David was such a precious man after God's own heart. David is on the throne, and one day he's asking this question: is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? It's an amazing question. Because everybody expected him actually to look for Saul's descendants, Saul's sons and his grandsons, and to wipe them out. So that is what the kings did. Later on, when David dies, Solomon becomes king, and then Solomon's sons become king. You must read what they did. They try to kill each other. And here David says, I am looking, I am longing, I'm expecting to bless someone. You can also translate that and say that David is waiting to show kindness and favor to someone. Very much like God is waiting to show favor for us. So the question God has for us in this congregation is the question that David asks here. Is there anyone in this room to whom I can show kindness? Is there anyone in this room that needs my kindness? Is there anyone in this room to whom I can show my heart and show them that I am a good God? Why? For them? No. Look what David says. Is there anyone to whom I can show kindness because of Jonathan's sake? Why? Because David and Jonathan made a covenant. David and Jonathan had said, we will be friends for life. What is yours is mine, what is mine is yours. So he's saying, I wanted to bless Saul who tried to kill me. I want to bless his son and his son's sons. They're my enemies. They wanted to kill me. They wanted to destroy me. They chased me around for 20 years. They chased me in the desert. But I wanted to bless them. Because they couldn't make money to marry. Because I've got a covenant with John. You know, so when God comes, when I come to you this morning, and I say to you that God is looking for someone in this room to bless them. He's looking for someone. Not because that someone is amazing and special by themselves, but because God has got a covenant with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything we should have fulfilled. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus Christ was obedient. Jesus Christ paid the price, and God made a covenant with him. And so if you are in Jesus, you qualify for loving kindness. You qualify for mercy and outpouring of God's favor. And so he asked this question, is there anyone? And the servant Ziba comes in, and Ziba says, listen, King, we still have someone. David says, is there anyone still alive in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Because some of his men, some of David's men, have actually gone around, they've been killing off Jonathan's brothers and some of the other relatives of the king. David was very upset with them, he killed them for doing that. So he's asking, is there anyone, if anyone who hasn't been killed yet? And Ziba answered the king, and he says, there's still a son of Jonathan. There's one guy left, king. And he says this, he's lame in both feet. I found it very interesting. You know how often we think of people, and we think of them not based on who they really are, but on how they look. And we describe them to other people. There's the devotion, the guy who is lame in both feet. It's as if David may know that he wants to bless this guy, but listen, he's lame in both feet. Just remember this. Listen, he slept around with five women. Listen, he has an alcohol problem. Listen, he is bankrupt. Listen, he's a racist. Listen, he's a homosexual. Listen, this, whatever. Before you invite somebody to church, just remember this about them. Before you are friendly with someone, just remember this about them. And we come into the presence of God, and God comes and he says, I want to bless you. And you walk closer to God, and you have his voice in your ear. Remember your name. Remember your name. Remember your name. Remember you've got nothing to give to God. Remember you've got nothing to offer God. And David comes in. David, he ignores what Ziba says. He says, where is he? Where is this boy? Why haven't you told me about him before? And Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Lodebar means city of rejection. It was a city in the heart of a Samaritan area, and the Jews and the Samaritans, we know, hated each other. So you only went there when you had no other place to go. They only went to Lodebar if you were down and out. You were like the bottom of the bottom of the food chain. That's where the devotion lived. He was the son of a king, and he lived in this despicable place, a backwards place. Now some of you guys here, you are living in Lodebar. Maybe not physically. Maybe some of you are living physically. You're thinking, man, this place I live, it sucks. I want to be here. I'm going to be in heaven or somewhere else. God cannot do anything for me while I'm living in this place. God comes to you this morning as he came to Mephibosheth. David says to Ziba, he says, well, verse 5, so the king David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. David sent his soldiers, they went to Lodebar, and they brought Mephibosheth. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have felt? Here comes the king's men, his soldiers. David, the guy that my family tried to kill. Here they come for me. I am dead meat. I am God. But David sends for him. You know what God sent his angels for you this morning? They're going to fetch you, to bring you here, so that he can show you his kindness. I want to say this again. You are not here by yourself. God brought you here. So David had brought from Lodebar. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, I can see hear the cry in David's heart. Here you are. He said it with love, not with the kind of voice that other people said Mephibosheth's name. He said it with love. And I want you to hear God's voice this morning, the way that he mentions your name. John, what are you? Love me this way. In his voice. I've longed for you. I've longed for you in my presence. Mephibosheth says, at your service. Then he says to him, don't be afraid of this, what God is saying to you as well. Don't be afraid, come close to me. Don't be afraid of getting into my presence. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. God is saying to you, I will show you kindness because of Jesus. You don't have to earn it, you don't have to deserve it. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and he will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Notice how he looked at himself. He said, I'm a dead dog. I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm the presence of the king, and I've got nothing to give to you. When we get into God's presence, that's often how we feel. So we don't have confidence to raise our hands. We don't have confidence to dance before God. We don't have confidence to smile with people around us because we feel like dead dogs. We feel like, I don't belong here. I don't belong in this place. And God says to you, the king brought you here. The king brought you into his presence. The king called you to come. Don't you dare disqualify yourself. It doesn't matter how you see yourself. When you see yourself as a dead dog, a living dog, a manger dog, a big one, a fat one, he doesn't care. He says, I've called you. I've called you to come close to me. And he says to him, if you go, I'm not going to send you back to go and live in that place. I've got a different place for you to live. The king summons him, saw the steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him, bring him the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for him. Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And David comes and says to this guy, listen Ziba, I'm not happy with you. You have been treating this boy like he's disabled. You've been treating him badly. You're supposed to have been farming the land and to bring the crops for him. And for some of you, that means that God is saying, I am releasing resources over your life. There are things that have not come to fulfillment in your life. Promises God has given you. But you have to step into his presence. You are not going to experience the fulfillment of those promises while you live in your land of shame, while you live in your land of rejection, while you live in the land and you see yourself as a dead dog, worthless to God. You have got to step into his presence. It is in his presence that you will hear the word saying, I have gone ahead of you. Step out in faith. Apply for that job. Go out there. Trust me. Pray for people. Enroll for the school of prayer evangelism. Get to Bible school. Join the band. Serve. Back the chairs. Do whatever you need to do because you are the king's king. Not a slave anymore. Stop looking at yourself like you're a slave who doesn't deserve anything. Just now, I'm releasing things over your life. And Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. I love this. He ate at the table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth and a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was laying both feet. A few interesting things in that verse about end of now is that Mephibosheth also had a son called Micah. You know what? If Mephibosheth decided, listen, king, this is a wonderful promise, nice, but I don't trust him. I don't believe that we have anything to do. I know the bad blood between us. I know what happened. It's the setup. I know when I'm in bed, someone's going to slit my throat. So, you know what? Thanks for those things. I'm going to go back to loving God. He would have taken his son Micah with him. And Micah would have grown up with the same shame. He would have grown up not knowing that there's a king who loves him. So to somebody here, I'm saying that your decision to step into the presence of God has got to do more than just your own peace and your own joy. You've got a son or a daughter that God is fighting for. And he said, I want your sons, not just you, your legacy, the people coming after you to know my presence, to know that I'm a good God, to know that I've got favor, good is stored up for you. I don't want them to fight the same things you are fighting. I want you to release them into, to launch them into the world. You know, when I was here previously, I told you the testimony about my dad. grew up in a home with alcohol, physical and sexual abuse. But my testimony starts with him who made a choice to accept Jesus into his life and expand on his heart. To accept Jesus into his life and hold on to Jesus, even when he was physically raped, and to just hold on to God. And through all of that, I am the man that I am because of the decision my dad made. Some of you need to start fighting for your sons. Get over your pity party, get over your victim mentality. You are fighting for a generation that God wants to bless men and women that are going to be mighty. But they need to live in the king's palace. Where's the king's palace? It's not this place, it's fire. It's God's presence. It's accessible to you wherever you go. Whether it's a toilet, or a car, or a taxi, and you're walking, God's presence is accessible to you. But you've got to make a decision this morning to say, but God, I will not live in my shame. I will not live in my anger. I will not live in my land of blame. I blame everybody. I never go to be done. I blame David. I blame everybody. I blame my grandpa, my dad, not being around anymore. Now we have to accept the goodness. David restored to him everything that was his family. And he lived in his life. And I pray for this congregation. I just see so many Mephibosheths here. You see yourself as dead. You're like, I'm just surviving. People don't even notice me when I come here. People don't even notice me when I'm not at the party. When I'm not at school anymore. And God says to me, the king misses you. The king misses you. God is not going to rest until you get to the place of his presence. So this morning is a simple word. It is simply an invitation I'm going to give to you. To step into the presence of God. And we're going to sing this song again. Right to the last one. Thirsting and longing for God. Those who are thirsty. You know what? You can be in a place where something incredible is offered to you. You can sit down at a meal where there's a lovely steak prepared for you. But if you have eaten a King Steers burger and two Big Macs before you went there, you're probably going to feel too hungry for a steak. Nothing wrong with the state, it just means that you're hungry. And so when the presence of God comes into our lives and God gives us the invitation, some of us need to ask God to give us a hunger for his presence. Because we have filled our minds, our eyes, our hearts with so many things. Can we just close our eyes? And somebody here, you've filled your other senses when I said that. You fill your mind with thoughts of revenge. And you've actually been dreaming about this, planning this, how you're going to get that person back. How you're going to ruin their relationship the way that they ruined yours. I want to ask the close to them to embarrass somebody. You can cry out to God, say, God, just give me revenge. I don't want that person to be happy. They don't deserve to be happy. This morning the Lord wants to set you free from that prison of bitterness. It's keeping you bound because you've lost all your joy. God wants to restore your joy. He wants to enable you to release other people into joy. Even in this congregation, God has a calling upon your life to release joy into the atmosphere whenever this congregation comes together. But you have been filling your mind with thoughts of revenge. Bitterness. A stronghold that God wants to release you from. That Mephibosheth, something bad happened. Mephibosheth wasn't to blame for it, it wasn't his fault that he fell and he was lame. But he had to choose, was he going to live like a lame person, or was he going to live as son of the king? That is what God is saying to you. It's a woman who feels specifically. We can choose how we're going to live. This morning, I was extending the invitation to set you free from the prison of bitterness. And I want you to step in and pray quickly. Not too long, so I'll just pray for you. Father, thank you. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, for my sister's one, I thank you. In Jesus' name, for a release, Lord God. Lord, from the prison of bitterness, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord God, for the power of forgiveness that you stir inside of them. Lord, to enable them to forgive, to release. I just see it's like these fountains of living waters coming out of your mouth as you're speaking. In the past, it's been like contaminated, like dirty brown water that comes out, coming out of your tap. But I just see it now, it's like just a pit, like deep under the ground, it's under the ground, it's out of. In the water, it's like clear water coming from the depths of heaven, clear and fresh. I sense the Lord is saying that there's something one of you that the Lord is giving the ministry of dancing. The Lord is saying He's wanting to hone your skills, He's going to set you free, free to dance. And I see this bottled water being exported. The Lord is saying, not just going to be a blessing to this congregation, it's going to start here, but it's going to be, have a ripple effect even other churches in this town and other churches in this region. But it's prophetic and not always released over you, but you have to step into the realm of blessing. Step into the realm of blessing, become like your daddy was a blessing. So loving kindness, sing loving kindness, dance loving kindness. It's a picture that you have of this person, so if you're living in this, reminds you of a very sad time in life. Lord, I want you to put the picture, I just sense, and I see you dancing around. And as you're dancing around, I see freedom coming to those fathers, to those people. Just freedom, freedom, freedom. And it's a great ministry of deliverance. The Lord is going to give you liberty, the foundation that you have, and we minister deliverance to people who are bound. The Lord says that we are set aside, and He wants you to bring your ministry and just dance around people, dance around the building, just usher them into freedom. Usher them into freedom. Usher them into freedom. Don't wait. It's near to you, it's close to you. Well, thank you, God, for the release in Jesus' name. Then I sense there's someone here, you were in a motorcycle accident, left knee, but really badly damaged.
Thank you.
is a miracle.
Words of release into people's lives as you bow. Come to the decision. Know that